Morning, church. Oh, the Lord's given us a beautiful day, hasn't he? It's wonderful to be together in this place, studying God's word and singing praises to him. Appreciate Brother Tim and the prayer leading us to the throne of God, and Brother Todd singing these songs of praise. Brother Matt reminding us of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we have communed in the body and blood of Christ this morning because we are his people. And now I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As we look to the scriptures together at this time, it is one of the great truths of the gospel that God desires to be known and to have a right relationship with you, with me. In 1 John chapter 3, God calls this to our attention, that beyond mere servants or mere subjects, Christians are children of God, the family of God. Isn't that wonderful? It's just tremendous. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to miss it. He uses a verbal highlighter in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. In that place, he uses this imperative word, behold. Or some of your versions say, see. Now, think about that for a moment. How is it that you get someone's attention when you really need to get someone's attention? I've been to sporting events like baseball games, and somebody hits that foul ball way up into the stands. And people are like, heads up! Heads up! It's your time to catch the ball. Or maybe, you know, you're in a car with someone and you don't trust their driving skills. Student driver. Spouse. And so what do you say? Look out! Look out! Right? Have you been in the aisle at a store with the young parents and there's a little child, I don't know, 4 or 5 years old, and they're like, look, 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 look. Look, they've got a toy. I want this. I want this. We learn from a very young age, when you want to get someone's attention, you tell them to look or see here. Where the Bible says, behold. Now look, God doesn't badger us, but with urgency, we receive the Holy Spirit's call. Look, see, think about this. In fact, 134 times in the New Testament, there is the word translated behold. Or in some of your English versions, see, see here. He uses the word in places like John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or the Apostle Paul's inspired writing, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I want you to see this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. In fact, if your Bible's open in 1 John 3, verse 1, let's start there and let's keep reading. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. From this text this morning, I want to share with you three things that we need to behold, that we need to see and to observe from this text to have a right relationship with our Father God. Behold, children of God. And here's the first one from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. If you're following along on the notes, number one, behold the love of God. Look here, see this, and do not miss it. The love of God. What manner of love? And this love of God is not a blind love. Verse on chapter 4 and verse 19, we read, we love him because he first loved us. His love is not a blind love. Sometimes as people, we're guilty of blind love. You know, the young love and the infatuation. And she is so beautiful, and he is so handsome and so good looking. And we get so caught up with that person, that young love, that we are blind to maybe some of the personality flaws. We are blind to Maybe they don't treat us all that well, or other people. They're not nice people in many respects. And it takes some time for us to see that, okay? We can have blind love. Sometimes we have blind spots when it comes to our friends. You know, we're just fiercely loyal, and our friend can do no wrong. And we're not always the kind of friend the Bible talks about that's going to be faithful to wound a friend and pull him back in the line. But we're the friend that's always going to stand up for him and jump in the fight. Right or wrong, we're with him. Sometimes we see that kind of blind love in families. You know, the whole mama bear thing. Well, mama bear can be really good. Except for when baby bear really is in sin and in the wrong. And mama bear won't stop to see that and to help the little baby. I'm telling you, there can be blind love. We can be guilty of blind love. But that's not God. I want you to appreciate, he really beholds us and he really loves us. He sees us and has full comprehension of us. Okay? This word here is the Greek word agape, translated in 1 John chapter 3. I just want to share these comments with you from the commentator Linsky. Agape is the love of comprehension and full understanding coupled with purpose. As such, it knows and in this knowledge moves toward its purpose. It's a pure gift. Those are right who see that nothing in us called forth this love. Those are right who see that nothing in us called this love. We're not worthy. We don't merit. It's not demanded at all. And yet God sees and fully comprehends and has a purpose. He fully sees our imperfections. Sometimes we see our own imperfections, right? We look in the mirror and we just don't like what's going on in that mirror. There's freckles we don't care for. There's moles, or the hair won't comb right, and we're trying to cover it up with makeup or shave or whatever it is we need to do to make ourselves try to look a little better, right? God sees all these imperfections. There's no hiding, covering up from him. God sees our moral and spiritual failures. He hears that tongue that gossips or lashes out in profanity. He's mindful of that anger that we're always struggling to control. He sees our eyes that see and are prone to lust. He sees all of that. He sees and comprehends our best times. You know, the things we like to think about. That day that we graduated. That day that we got married. That day that we saw our first grandchild. All those great days. And God's there and he sees all of that. But he sees our darkest moments as well. When we are suffering and when we are in pain. When we are facing circumstances and perhaps consequences our own sin has brought upon ourselves, he sees it all. I just want you to appreciate it. He really beholds us, and he really loves us, and he loved us first. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. But see, we're told here in 1 John 3 verse 1, to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And if we can behold, if we can look and see, that means he's shown it, he's revealed it, he's manifested it, and truly he has in Jesus Christ. God beholds us, and he loved us first. And he shows us his love in Jesus Christ. If you want to turn the page in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. What is this love that God has shown and made known in Jesus Christ? It is a giving love. God gave the Son, Jesus Christ. It is a sacrificial love, for we are told that he laid down his life to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We say he paid for our sins. That's right. With his life, with his blood, the sacrifice of appeasement, the sacrifice of atonement. It is a forgiving love, we read. Because of the sacrifice, God forgives our iniquities. And so we ought to forgive our brethren and forgive our neighbors of their trespasses. It is a reconciling love, because through his love and his gift and the sacrifice of Jesus, we are reconciled to God. This family gone away in sin, gone astray in sin, comes home through Christ. That's fantastic. Isn't that fantastic? And so God's love provides a great privilege to be called children of God. As we consider the love of God, we need to realize what a privilege it is. And I want you to appreciate, not everybody in the world is even aware of this privilege, even has this privilege. You know, this last week, it was kind of a first for me. I got to do a gospel meeting via webinar. I was preaching in Alabama all week from my office. Isn't that something? But what the church wanted me to talk about was to do some teaching on the differences between Islam and Christianity. And I was reminded again of the God of Islam is named Allah. And in the tradition of that religion, there's 99 beautiful names of Allah. And the Muslims say, if you learn the 99 names of Allah and you memorize the 99 names of Allah, you will understand who God is. You will come to believe that Allah is the true God. But there is a name missing from the 99 names of Allah. And it's the name Father. Father is not on the list of the 99 names of Allah. And Muslims are shocked, if not offended, at this idea that the creator of all the universe would have that level of closeness and fellowship and intimacy that you could call him Father and he would call you children. See, Allah has no son and he certainly doesn't have children. Now think about that. 1 billion people on earth do not call their God Father. They think it's so shocking. I call my God Father. I think it's so sad and heartbreaking. They don't. But this is a privilege, okay? It's not like this everywhere. This is something so special about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege to be called children of God. The truth is, God doesn't call all of his creation children, okay? Now, all of creation can call God Father in the sense that he is maker of it all, but he does not look upon all people as children, okay? Thus, the gospel, thus Christianity, that we can become children of God. I appreciate the commentator William Barclay's notes on this. I'm going to share it with you. He says it well, quote, "It is the gift of God that a man becomes a child of God. By nature, a man is the creature of God, but it is by grace that he becomes the child of God. There are two English words which are closely connected, but those meanings are widely different. Paternity and fatherhood. Paternity describes a relationship in which a man is responsible for the physical existence of a child. Fatherhood describes an intimate, loving relationship. In the sense of paternity, all men are children of God. But in the sense of fatherhood, men are children of God only when he makes his gracious approach to them and they respond." That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And you can be a child of God in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ. He makes his loving approach, to use Barclay's words. He makes his loving approach through the preaching of the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. And Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus on the night when he came asking questions that you enter into the family, you enter into the kingdom, you're born into it. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You're born again. You're born of water. You're born of Spirit. That's talking about baptism, immersion in water. This becomes ever so clear in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27. Again, the family picture. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You believe this gospel and you obey it by being baptized into Christ, immersed in water, into him." And I would just tell you, because we we do have new faces here today, as we do almost every service, that you're going to have an opportunity in just a moment. We're going to all sing a song together. And if you haven't become a child of God by obedience to this message of being baptized in the Jesus, we're going to invite you to do that. We're going to give you the opportunity right now. You can leave here this morning as a child of God. Behold the love of God. But as we go back to John chapter 3, I want to pick up in verse 1. There's a second sentence there that we need to behold the relationship between the world and God. Take a look at this. Notice this. Don't miss this. Behold the relationship between the world and God. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. There's not a lack of knowledge on God's part, okay? God knows the world. The world doesn't know God. Several places you can look at this and see it in the scripture, okay? John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He was in the world. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own did not receive him. Yeah, he knew the world. The world didn't know him. Or as Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 25, the high priestly prayer, O righteous Father, the world has not known you. But I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare that the love with which you love me would be in them, and I in them. It's not a problem of knowledge of this world. God knows. But the world isn't interested in knowing God. And there's not a love problem on God's part, because the scripture tells us God loved the world. The world doesn't love God. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You don't even leave the chapter, John 3 and verse 19, before it is made clear, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. God's loving the world, laying down the life of the Son for the world, but the world loved the darkness. The world didn't love God. There's not a knowledge problem on God's part. The world doesn't want to know him. There's not a love problem on God's part. The world doesn't want to love him. Where does that leave the children of God? Where does that leave you and me? And I will tell you that we find ourselves in this tension, pulled between the world that doesn't know him and doesn't love him, and our Father who knows perfectly well and yet loves. See, the truth is, we know. We know both God and the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 13, the Christians are told to get their mind right. Verse 13 says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you be holy in all of your conduct. What's that say? It says there were former lusts. We know this world too. We were living in this world too. But now we need to think differently. And now we need to be obedient children to our Heavenly Father. Indeed, to be holy people. But I want you to key on this idea of former. Okay? We've been there. And with that comes a great temptation. That is to try to love both God and the world. Try to live in both fellowship with God and the world. Back in 1 John chapter 2, there's the warning in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15, right? 1 John 2 and verse number 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, pardon me, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Do we try to befriend both God and the world? Do we try to play that game? And the former lusts pull at our heart and pull us back. See, what it said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 is that the world doesn't understand us because the world doesn't understand Him, doesn't understand our Father. The world no longer stands us, Christians. There's the tension. We don't fit here anymore. We don't belong here anymore. We're out of place when we're in Jesus. And the more we are like our Father, the more we are like Jesus, the less the world knows us. Because we're thinking differently. And we're treating other people differently, and even differently than we used to. And our values have changed. We're not valuing the same thing. We don't have the same priorities that we had before life in Christ. What used to be important, those things aren't important, but new things are important. How do you describe this tension? The Lord describes it in these words, that His people are in the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not of the world. In fact, in John 17 and verse 14, again from the high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Ah, there's a lot there. There's a lot there. But I want you to appreciate that what we're being taught is, yes, we're in this world because Jesus has sent us into this world. Because He has a purpose for us and a plan in this world, in this tension. And yes, it's difficult because the world hates what it doesn't understand. It doesn't know God. It doesn't love God. So, of course, it's going to hate God and the people of God, those that are like God. And that's difficult. But we need to come to understand my Father is not from here. My family's not from here. And my home isn't here. And ultimately, we will have a victory over this world. And the victory over this world is our faith in Christ Jesus. Behold the relationship between the world and God. And understand our relationship is with God. Now I want to go back to John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 rather. 1 John chapter 3. And make a third point with you. What have we seen from 1 John chapter 3? Verse 1. Our God and His love. We have seen the world with its ignorance and hate towards God and the people of God. Now let's talk about you and me, children of God. Because in these verses we find your past, your present, and even your future. Behold, look at it. Look at it good. Your past, your present, and your future. My Bible's open in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm picking up the reading in verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. In these verses, we contemplate the Christian's past. Behold your past in the world. You see, we've all come from the world. The Bible doesn't teach that God has grandchildren. God has children. We're called the children of God, not the grandchildren of God. What do you mean by that? I mean, from time to time, you meet people and good brethren who say, I grew up in the church. I was raised in the church. And I think I know what they mean by that. You probably know what they mean by that. They were blessed to be in a home where their parents were Christians, right? And so that going to church on a Sunday, that was growing up. And being in Bible classes, that was growing up. And that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. But you don't come into the church because of who your parents are. It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all born again into His family. We are added to the church by the gospel. We are edified and we grow up in the church by the word of God. No one is grandfathered into Christ. What we need to behold is parents don't reconcile you to God. Jesus does. What we need to behold is that grandparents don't make you children of God. Jesus does when you obey the gospel. And if you have been blessed to be taught the gospel from a young age, praise God for that. But you need to believe it and you need to respond to it to become a child of God. Until you do, you share the past with everybody else has a past. It's a past in the world. It's a past in the world. characterized by lusts and wasted time. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 1, we get that picture. We get that picture of life before Christ. And he says that's nothing to go back to. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. What a picture of life without Jesus. And he says it's wasted time. You spend enough of your time, you waste enough of your life doing these things that are wicked and evil. The past is tied up in the lusts of men. In a greater or lesser degree, all Christians can relate to these verses. We probably would have never used those words unless we're in a Bible study. You know, the lusts of men. But, you know, we use euphemisms for it because what do we talk about? Well, you know, I was on a spiritual journey for a while. We say, I spent some years finding myself. We say, well, I was interested in expanding my mind. We say, well, I mean, I was young and I was sowing oats. It was college, you know. We use those kinds of euphemisms and phrases. But what Peter says is, this is life wasted in the lust of men, the lust of this world, the lust of the flesh. That's the past. But now we're in Christ. Let's talk about the present. In the present, this is great. You are now children of God. Now you are. Now we are children of God. And so we're going to live like that. We're going to be holy. We're going to live differently. I'm still in, actually, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. I read some of that a moment ago. Because it says in verse 14 that you're obedient children. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're called to be holy, like God. Be more like your Father. Look more like your Father. And that's natural, isn't it? For children to take after their Father? For children to look like the Father? Of course it is. We spend enough of our time separated from God. Now, by the power of the gospel, we're going to be separated from iniquity and sin. And our goal needs to be, don't go back there. Holiness is the idea of separation. We're set apart for God's purposes. We're purified and cleansed so that we can serve God and be what he wants us to be. No, the Bible doesn't teach that once we're saved, we're always saved. In fact, it warns against the idea that you can fall from grace in the book of Galatians. It warns against the idea of drawing back from faith and drawing back to perdition in the book of Hebrews. It doesn't teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. But it does teach you need to be holy and to pursue holiness and to do it now. And that when we sin and fall short, when we lose our way and leave Christ's way, we need to confess that and return to him. His blood shed is the propitiation for our sins. We can be forgiven if we will confess it and repent of our sins. We can be restored. It is still because of his sacrifice, his blood, we are children of God. And so I want you to think, child of God, what's going on in your life right now? I've sat in church buildings, and you have too, where there's just kind of a time of disconnect. Because the preacher's up there saying, you can be forgiven. Jesus died that you can be forgiven. And you're sitting there nodding. That's great. That's great. That's great for somebody else. I don't need to be forgiven. Then, ding. Oh, wait. Oh, wait, I really need to be forgiven. I've been sliding off into hypocrisy. I've been in all kinds of secret sins. I've been living a life where I'd be scared to death that the people in this room would find out what I've been doing the last couple of days, the last couple of weeks, the last year. I need to be forgiven. I'm tired of the weight of sin, secret sin. the wrestling with the drugs and losing our sobriety, the wrestling with pornography and the lust of our heart, the gambling and violence and hate and profanity and whatever else. We just get sucked into the ways of the world. We get sucked back into the old paths of life. We're children of God now. We need to be holy now. That's our present. Purify yourself. Purify yourself today in Christ. That's the present. And in these verses, we see the Christian's future. Because we're taught in 1 John 3, and now look in particular at verse 3, we shall be like him. This is great. Or actually, verse 2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're taught in 1 Corinthians 15 that there'll be a change like a twinkling in an eye. That in the resurrection we'll be fitted to bodies suitable for eternal existence. What's that going to look like? It's going to look like him. We're going to see him and be like him. That's the future for the child of God. The future for the child of God is one of confidence, each day in confidence of the Lord's return. When's it going to return? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but we're supposed to live in light of it. We're supposed to live prepared for it. And we need to acknowledge that it could be tomorrow. And for the child of God, that'll be just fine. And why will that be just fine? Because it means we're going home. I will tell you that the picture of what this heaven, this home for the family of God looks like, is akin to this picture of what we shall look like spiritually, like him. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, our great hope in Christ, and because of the gospel of Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. There's that born again. Remember, water and spirit. Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's that going to look like? Verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And it does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Ah, the picture, what everything is like when we're going to be like him. It's wonderful to be a child of God. There's not fear about tomorrow. The Lord could come tomorrow. There's not fear about death. Our hope is in death. The Bible calls death the sleep in several places because as children of God, death is falling asleep for us. It's falling asleep in the arms of our Father to wake up in the glory of his presence. That's the future for the children of God. I'm loving reading 1 John chapter 3 with you this morning. The importance of behold, look, see. Love of God, the relationship of the world, and where you and I fit in it. Past, present, and future. Let me leave you with two thoughts. The lesson will be yours. Behold, children of God, behold the privilege of being a child of God. But what it means is parting with the world. That's what it means. Here's the second. Behold, children of God, the promise of the future. But what it calls for is presently purifying yourself. Living like Christ, in the light of Christ, as a children of God. Behold, children of God. If you want to put your Bibles away, put your notes away. As we said a moment ago, Brother Todd's going to come forward and lead us in another song. And it's an opportunity to become part of the family of God. To know God, not just paternally, but as Father, relationally. And that's possible through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knows you, all of it. He loves you, all of it. Jesus died and shed his blood to redeem you, all of it. And bring you home to his family. Won't you respond to that? If we can help you to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, we want to do that now. If you're here this morning and you read these scriptures and you're convicted of heart, Because yes, you were baptized, but you've not been living like a child of God. Your present is a mess. The future is troubling to you. Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you? We want everyone to leave here in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Whatever way we can help, let us help. Come forward and make your spiritual need known now as we stand and sing. Won't you please come forward now?